Grace, mercy, and peace are yours from God our Father and from our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ, my dear fellow redeemed. As we gather for this first Sunday, as we are also apart, we think about how perhaps this whole theme that we've been focusing about, that we are undefeated, maybe doesn't seem to fit. There's so much that is unknown. There's so much that we don't quite understand. Will we still get this virus even as we stay apart? Will this keep it so that we don't get it? Perhaps you and I, as we gather on this particular Sunday, perhaps many of us, perhaps even most of us, maybe feel fine. But will that stay? And so as we gather and as we begin to worship in our homes and on our computers and listening to these recordings, we still are going to rejoice in what we've been rejoicing about for the last 4 weeks. Because of our Lord and our Savior, because of our God, we are indeed undefeated. And as you and I rejoice in that promise, we turn our attention to the first lesson for this fourth Sunday in Lent. The first lesson in particular, but all three of them really do remind us that we are undefeated by dysfunction. We've probably all heard of dysfunctional families, and probably we're busy thinking about a different family, as one maybe comes to mind. But also, if we are honest with ourselves, every single one of us probably can admit that there is a certain amount of dysfunction. There has to be, because there's sin. And sin is constantly trying to mess up our functions in our relationships as we live and work together. So we take a look at this dysfunctional family in Genesis chapter 37, rejoicing that our Lord and our God, even for this family, even for our families, it gives us that promise we are undefeated. Marvel at a father's love. Jacob's love caused problems. God's love caused salvation. Marvel at a father's love. That maybe seems like kind of a strange theme for when we're supposed to be talking about that we're undefeated by dysfunction. But look at how Jacob loved his family, and look at the problems that it caused. Jacob's family had difficulty. They had problems. That's not unusual. Every family has problems somewhere along the way. But we look at what we read here in Genesis chapter 37, and we notice that all of these problems were self-inflicted, which is probably also not uncommon. You know the history. Jacob, because he had struggles with his brother, as he tricked him out of the blessing, was forced to run north to his father's relatives, and he spent some time with his uncle Laban. And you remember what happened. If this isn't a dysfunctional family, I don't know what is. He works for Laban for 7 years in order to marry Rachel. He's given Leah instead. He's given Rachel then, right away, for another 7 years of work. And then the battle ensues. You've got this struggle between these two sisters because now you've got these rival wives. Which one does Jacob love more? And they were going to figure that out by who had the most children. So Leah takes an early lead. She starts having sons. Rachel notices that she's not having any children. So not to be outdone, she gives her servant Bilhah to Jacob so that she can have children on Rachel's behalf. Leah stops having children. Bilhah starts having children. Not to be outdone, Leah now gives her servant Zilpah so she can have children on her behalf. Four wives, all competing with each other, working against each other, trying to figure out who is the one that is the most loved. And I can't imagine, with that going on in the home, that it didn't affect the children. So now we hear about Jacob's love for his family. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his other sons, because he was the son born in his old age, And he made him a special robe. His brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, so they hated him and could not speak to him in a friendly way. Marvel at a father's love, a father's love that is causing all kinds of problems. Jacob loved Joseph the most. Perhaps we can understand that. Perhaps it makes sense to us. After all, we're told that Joseph is the son of the favorite wife, Rachel. Born in Jacob's old age, so there's a soft spot for him. And it appears that Jacob is the one who seems to be the most in tune with God's will and God's ways. There is always some debate going on as to what Joseph's motivation was for bringing this bad report. But based on everything else that you and I know about Joseph and how he acts and how he conducts himself, it would appear that his main goal is preserving the reputation of his family, his father, and even his brothers. But as understandable as it may be, this father's love causes problems. Obviously, Jacob is the favorite one. He's the one who gets the special robe. The word that's used there actually is the word that means palm or sole of the foot. So some think that perhaps this robe was this long, flowing robe, kind of like perhaps a foreman would wear. If you were a worker, you'd probably have a sleeveless robe and it would end at the knees so that it didn't get in the way of your work. You're familiar with the King James translation, a coat of many colors. We're used to the NIV telling about a richly ornamented robe. So obviously, we don't quite know what this garment looked like. We don't quite know how this coat looked. But one thing is clear. Joseph's special. He's the favorite. And everybody knew it. Jacob didn't hide it. His brothers understood it. And so they hated him and they were jealous. Joseph didn't help the situation much. Once Joseph had a dream and he told it to his brothers, so they hated him all the more. Two very similar dreams. First dream, they're out in the middle of the field, busy making their sheaves. Joseph's sheaves stand up, takes charge. All the rest of the sheaves gather around and bow down to it. The next dream, similar. Sun, moon, 11 stars, bow down. Joseph had to have known that his brothers hated him. So why would he give the dream? There was no interpretation necessary. They understood it right away. Was it some perhaps youthful arrogance? Maybe the special treatment was going to his head? Was it some immaturity? Not really realizing what kind of reaction that he was going to get, although you would assume that after the first dream that perhaps he would have thought twice about sharing the second dream. Be that as it may, he didn't help the dysfunctional situation by talking about his dreams. Marvel at a father's love. And we marvel at how Jacob's love caused all these problems. No matter how dysfunctional this family may be, no matter what kind of dysfunction you and I may face, we do understand that the underlying cause of all of this dysfunction is sinful pride. Jacob was too busy thinking about himself. Joseph was busy thinking about himself. The brothers were busy thinking about themselves. That's what sinful pride is. Sinners are always busy thinking about themselves. And so this is not abnormal. This is completely normal. Every single sinner is only thinking about himself. That's what that sinful pride is all about. And now perhaps as you are watching this, you're thinking about this first week of having to stay home. No school. Perhaps many of you are being encouraged to now work from home. And now all of a sudden you got these other people in my space. We got this routine that we were so used to. We could kind of go and do this and go do that, and now we're all stuck here in this same house, and now we're busy fighting over the computer because I need to do my job now. All we think about is ourselves. And now we kind of got to get used to working together. How amazing it is that you and I rejoice in what our Savior has done. Especially when you and I think about really what the other word is for sinful pride. Idolatry. It's not God who's the most important. It's me. Marvel at a father's love. Yes, Jacob's love caused problems. And yet we are now going to talk about a different father, a capital F father. And marvel at that father's love. God's love caused salvation. You do see God's love in here. It's a little hard to see at times. But you see God's love in these dreams. It was an amazing gift that God had given to Joseph to allow him to kind of get a glimpse into the future. And while his brothers hated him, and perhaps Joseph didn't quite understand what it was all about, those dreams were one of the things that would carry him through the next 20 plus years before he would see his brothers and his father again. Again, you remember the history. 17-year-old Joseph, the hatred that his brothers had for him finally came to a boiling point, and they got sick and tired of him, and so here comes the slave traders, they sell him, and off he goes. He finds himself in Potiphar's house in Egypt, a slave. Things are kind of going okay, as far as being a slave in a foreign country could go. And then when he rebuffed Potiphar's wife's advances, she turned things around, claimed that he was trying to rape her, and landed him in prison. By the time he turns 30, things have now turned around. He's second in command of all of Egypt. He is the one that the Pharaoh put in charge, watching over the land, guiding the land throughout those 7 good years until the 7 bad years would come. And finally, much later, everybody understood the dreams. Understood the dreams because now Joseph's brothers are indeed bowing before him. They maybe don't know who he is quite yet, but they come to this leader of Egypt. God used all of these things to remind Joseph that he had a bigger plan for him, that he was going to guide and direct, and he used all of this dysfunction to keep the promise. By sending Joseph down into Egypt, not only did God protect all of those souls in Egypt by providing food for them, but also reaching beyond all of those borders, including Jacob's family. As his brothers and his father come, Joseph is now able to understand, and he is able to rejoice in the fact that even though while you brothers intended to harm me, God intended it for good. He didn't abuse his power. He didn't take advantage of his brothers. And by that time, the brothers don't seem to be resentful of bowing before him. Everybody is now understanding that God used these events, he used this dysfunction to carry out salvation. That's the whole point. God safely brings this family of 70 people down into Egypt. And there he takes care of them, and there he watches over them, and he begins to build on the next part of the promise. He had been telling Abraham and Isaac and Jacob that they would be the father of a huge nation. While they're there in Egypt, they begin to grow and they begin to expand, and God finally does bring them safely home to their land. And he'd do it again after the Babylonian captivity. All of it aimed at the fact that we get to marvel at a father's love. The father's love, God the Father, who caused salvation. Because these people need to be in this land at that time so that Jesus could come. Jesus was born. Born into a family that probably didn't get along all the time. Jesus lived. Lived in a dysfunctional world. Lived with a bunch of people who were trying to get who were busy, self-centered, and trying to do their own thing, fighting Satan's attacks to try to get Jesus to do His own thing and think only about Himself. He died. Such dysfunction. The religious leaders, those who should have known the promises of the Scripture, those who should have recognized who Jesus was, they're the ones leading the charge to get this Jesus gone. Such dysfunction. The Romans were known for their heavy hand, but now you've got this Roman governor that simply says, okay, fine, have it your way. Do your thing. Such dysfunction, so it would seem, that God the Father would condemn God the Son. Jesus didn't do anything wrong. He was absolutely perfect in thought and word and action, was not tainted with original sin, but yet He was the one who was charged with sin instead of me, instead of you. That would seem to be the height of a dysfunctional family. And yet marvel at a Father's love. God's love caused salvation and sent His one and only Son so that you know that you are forgiven. All of the times that you and I became self-serving and worshipped ourselves, all the dysfunction that we caused because of our sin in all the relationships of life, all of it was lifted from us. All of it was put on the cross. All of it was paid for by Jesus. All of it is gone. The very last words of the first lesson say His brothers were jealous of Him, but His Father kept what He had said in mind. That seems to be a trait that must run in the family. Jacob kept these things in mind, even though he had rebuked Joseph for that dream. He kept mulling it over. You hear Mary doing the same thing at Jesus' birth as she pondered all those things in her heart. We want to do the same thing. Keep these things in mind. Even though our gathering is different, even though this is unique and maybe even just a bit weird and uncomfortable at the moment, keep these things in mind. Stay focused on that amazing word of our Lord and our God. Marvel at a Father's love. God the Father's love, who can take all of the dysfunction that our love tends to cause when it's misplaced and misguided, covers it all perfectly in Christ. And in Him, you and I do indeed know we are undefeated. Amen. We now join to confess our faith as we confess the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there He will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.